Good evening, everybody. It's good to see you tonight. Thankful for the privilege of being with you and to be able to come into your home, your car, or wherever you may be so that we can worship the Lord together. I pray that you've had a blessed day, and it is my prayer and my hopes as well that so far this week that you've not let all the different stay-at-home advisements and all that we've seen with the coronavirus, that it's not brought you down. And also, we're reminded that you've got your daily issues, such as your family and your work and all that, that you're dealing with. But the good thing tonight is that we have a God that's in control, and not only that, but He is alert to your individual situation, and He knows what's going on in your life. And the wonderful thing is that we have a personal Savior. And so tonight, as we welcome you to Thomas Village Baptist Church's midweek service, we're going to kick off the tonight's service with page 550 in the Baptist hymnals. But before we start, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. And tonight we're going to be back in our study in 1 Thessalonians. But let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, I thank You for this day. Thank You, Heavenly Father, Lord, for the privilege of being to come to Your house tonight, to be with Your people, Lord, to go out through the airwaves and through the gift of technology that we can worship You and come together in a study to get, for Your glory and for our wisdom. And so, God, we ask You to be with us where two or more are gathered. You've promised to be there, but more importantly, God, You've linked us in spirit. And so tonight, as we come together in the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus, we pray You give us wisdom and understanding. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. All right, tonight we're going to begin, like I said, with page 550 in the Baptist hymnal, which is, I'd rather have Jesus. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be His then have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by His nail-pierced hands than to be the King of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to His dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to His holy name than to be the King of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. He's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out of the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let Him lead than to be the King of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Amen. And I pray that that's your desire tonight, that no matter what comes and goes, that to God be the glory, Jesus is the most important and the most vital figure or gift in our lives. This week's been a beautiful week, been a lot news coming out and things like that, but we just want to say, number one, to God be the glory, and also we want to remind you of our bi-weekly devotionals on Monday nights at 6 o'clock and Friday nights at 6 o'clock. Monday, Brother Frank Pennington led us in it, and this Friday, Brother Paul Arwood will be leading it for us, and so please do come and be a part of us during those times. Also, with our daily devotionals, God's Word for Today, if you've not checked your email, you might want to check it, because now there's a link on the email Sister Melissa's put on there that you can have it not only in book form, but you can have it come to you over your internet. So check that out and see if you've got the email. If you don't, text me or text Sister Melissa, and we'll get that link to you. But in the way of praise reports, number one, God is in control. Praise the Lord. There's nothing going on that He's not in control of tonight. As you're turning to 1 Thessalonians, we'll be in the middle of chapter 2, verses 7 through 12 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Also, I'm just amazed by how far, and Brother Frank, I've told him this and some of the other deacons, that how far the Lord is carrying our Facebook Live services, and it's going all the way to South Georgia, Alabama, Michigan, the eastern portion of Michigan, of Virginia, and Nashville, and many other places. And so we give God the glory for that. We do ask you to share the Facebook services and let them go as God sees fit. But also, I just wanted to, two more praise reports. One is that, again, when you look at the map of the outbreak of the coronavirus, we are still in our little white nook right now, and that it could change any day, but God is keeping His hands of blessing and His hands of safety upon us. But then also, as you know, there has been a stimulus package that has been passed due to the corona issue now, and if you look in that, you'll see that for 2020 now, whatever charitable gifts you give in the year of 2020, up to 100% of that is able to be tax deductible, meaning like your tithes and your offerings and what you would give to Thomas Village or whatever church you would have, that can be written off in your taxes this upcoming year. So I challenge you to look at that. Don't take my word for it, but go check it out. Also, if you want to give your tithe, there's many different ways you can do it. You can bring it up here and drop it off when someone's up here. And like we said, usually somebody's here Monday evening, Wednesday afternoon, Friday afternoon, and then also all days basically on Sunday. Also, you can check out the webpage, and there's the online giving that you can check that out and maybe give your tithes and offerings through it. But then also there's the good old U.S. Postal Service. You can put it in an envelope and mail it to us, and just be reminded that there's still some things that we need to take care of. But again, we just declared that there is no God like our God, and we're thankful for all that He's done. Before we go into our study time tonight, we do want to go through our prayer needs and different things like that. Number one, most of all, we want to remember those that don't know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and we have a list of them that's being lifted up and prayed for at least on a weekly basis, usually more than that, and we'll probably go through that probably more than once over these next few weeks. But right now, tonight, we want to lift up those that are in backslidden conditions as well, marriages that the devil is fighting against, and those that are in a time of depression. I do challenge you to get outside and enjoy some of this vitamin D that the sun's providing for us. But let's remember Donnie Fields. This is Sister Jean Rasnick's brother. He's been admitted to the vet hospital down in Carolina. He had a perforated intestines, but reports have come back. No need for surgery, and doesn't seem to be bleeding. So to God be the glory there. Also, Brother J.C. Starnes, If you've not heard, he has fallen and messed up his back. He's on basic bed rest right now, so continue to pray for him, Sister Frieda and Brother Tyler. But I offered to take Brother JC to the doctor on Monday, and he said he had his chauffeur Tyler with him, and I thought how amazing it is that God even works things out during the midst of all this, Tyler having to be home from school, that God had him there to be able to work with his daddy. Also, let's remember Sister Rhonda Smith, Sister Peggy DeBoard, Miss Moselle Carler, Ruth Bowen, Patty Prevatt, Helen Bowen, Ruth Bowen, Ruth Osborne, Helen Bowen, Hazel Stanley, Jeanette Carter, Sister Peggy Stanley, Alma Bowen, Lottie Johnson, Jay, Brother Jay and Sister Ruby, Sister Phyllis and Brother Hoyt, Kent Smith, Liza Fletcher, Henrietta Roach, Bobby and Jesse, June Jesse, Margaret and Chet Wheeler, Wilma Jean Tomlinson, Wilma Williams, Nellie Hawkins, Linda Johnson, John and Carmine Shoup, Ryan Luke, young boy with cancer, Danny Smith, Bethel Colony for Men. And then let's remember all our federal, state, health, and emergency workers that are out there. Just to kindly let you know, as of 5 o'clock today, there had been 206,233 that have been diagnosed with the COVID-19, the sickness that comes from the coronavirus, and 4,576 that had passed away. In the state of Virginia, as of 5 o'clock, there were 1,511 individuals that had the COVID-19 and 34 deaths. And closely kind of related to us, I was born and raised in Pierce County and Brantley County, Georgia, and a neighboring county was Waycross. That was basically where we did all our shopping. Today, we found out that the first death in Ware County, that's Ware County, the one linked to us. And so it's getting really close. So we want to continue to pray for that. Also, I want to remind you that there's opportunity for you to send in your prayer needs and for you to send in your praise reports, because people need to hear it and we need to pray for you, whatever's going on. So we just want to remind you, go to our Facebook page. You can go to our web page. There's a place that you can send it in, and we'll do our best, just like we did with Mr. Donnie Fields, that we'll try to lift them up and pray. But at this time, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer, okay? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, again, I do come before you, thanking you for this night, thanking you for the privilege of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we're reminded of our study from Sunday night, that it is a privilege of being a prince or a princess, of being a child of the King, that we can come before the throne tonight and we can lift up these names. And Lord, we do praise you, God, that you have shown favor to us in the midst of this time, and that you seem to be protecting our area. And God, I just pray you continue to bless us. But not only that, that people around here will act with sense. Lord, stay in when need to stay in. Heavenly Father, Lord, and we'll give you the glory for that and the honor for that. But God, we also lift up Brother JC tonight. We pray for all those others, the names that we called out, Mr. Donnie Fields, Lord, we lift him up to you, Brother Jay and Sister Ruby, Sister Alma and Sister Johnson, Lord, we pray for them. And there's many others tonight that need your help. But also, God, we pray for our government today. We pray, God, that there be wisdom given to it. I pray your hand of protection be on the emergency workers and the healthcare workers, that you keep them safe in the midst of this, Heavenly Father, Lord. And again, we pray right now, recognizing that this is a time for us to draw close to Christ. God, it's time for us to repent of our sins and to come back to you, Lord, as I hear of these people in the streets repenting of their sins and calling out, Lord, this could be a great revival season. And so, Lord, right now I pray that your hand of protection and your hand of drawing be in America, and that we be open to hearing your message and to feeling you pull us to salvation or rededication or repentance, God. But I pray right now, as I've been praying, Lord, that right now, even now, God, Jesus, you speak the word, and that this virus be gone, and that there be only one thing that be said, and that is that God is at work and he has done a great and mighty thing. So Lord, again, I thank you for your mercy and your grace. I ask you to be with us as we go through our study tonight, and we give you all the glory, all the praise, and all the honor in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, if you would take your Bibles and turn with me, I pray that you're already there, you'll turn over to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. As you're turning there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll be picking up in verse 7. But as you're there, I'm just going to go through some real quick announcements. Sunday, April the 12th, we'll be having our Easter celebration with a drive-in service at 11 o'clock, meaning that all you've got to do is pull up here in your car and roll your windows down, and we've got everything set up to where you'll be able to hear good. Brother Ken was on our Facebook last night going through some checks and all that, but you'll be able to hear in your car. But also, if you're not able to come out, it'll still be the same way as every Sunday with our Facebook Live service. Also, check out the Thomas Village Baptist Church Awana Facebook page. And then on 7 o'clock nightly, Silver Leaf Baptist Church's Facebook page, there's an internet revival, and be a part of that. And then never forget that no one loves you like Jesus. No one's done so much for you as Jesus. And if you'll open up your life and your heart to Him today, He'll do even greater things. All right, I'm going to assume that you've already found your spot in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 7, and we'll begin to read. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishing her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye are dear to us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know, how we exhorted, comforted, and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto His kingdom and His glory. All right, a brief kindly catching it up to where we're at tonight. And our study of 1 Thessalonians. The church itself there at Thessalonica was begun under great distress and persecution from Jewish and synagogue leaders that rounded up a mob to go against Paul, Silas, and Timothy. While at the same time, there was a great move of God going on in the city of Thessalonica. The power of the Holy Spirit through the Word began to draw people to Jesus Christ. But due to the anger of the Jewish and synagogue leaders, Paul and the others had to run out of the city. They had to go to Berea. But then later on, once the synagogue workers figured out that they were in Berea and things were happening there, they went to Berea and ran Paul, Silas, and Timothy out of there, basically. Later on, Timothy left Athens and went back to Thessalonica to help lead and guide the young church in their growth. But unlike the letter that we see Paul writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians, Paul is not really having to scold, to punish, or straighten out things that are going on at Thessalonica like he did at Corinth. What we see at Thessalonica is we see the power of God moving among the people of God, and that the church is growing. And so when we look at, and as we're going through our study, basically what we're doing here in 1 Thessalonians is that we're doing a study into the model church. Now in chapter of 1 Thessalonians, we saw that there were nine characteristics, brief characteristics that we saw in a model church. I'm not going to go through all those, but that's what we studied. And then last week, as we moved in to the study of a model church, we began the study of the model pastor, or the genuine, God-called, sincere preacher. And we made it all the way up through verse 6 of chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. In verses 1 through 3 of 1 Thessalonians, we see that Paul is discussing the way the pastor, or he himself, lived during the face of persecution as it was going on. We see in verse 1 that a pastor must faithfully bring the focus of the people back on what God is doing. It's easy to notice all the tough things that are going on around us. It's easy for us to see that the world is against us at times, the system of government is against us at times, and even the devil himself is against us. That's why with every service we try to have a time of praise and testimony so that we can focus back on what God is doing. Secondly, in verse 2, we see that the pastor must boldly preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in the face of these difficulties. We cannot back down from preaching truth. It was the truth of Christ that gave power to the message. It's the truth of Christ that called people to salvation. And it is the truth of God that changes people into a new creation. And so if we're going to make it through these troublesome times, then it's going to be because of the power of the truth and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we see that a pastor must preach and teach with pure intent. He cannot have many different motives, but it must be about loving the Lord, loving the gospel, and loving the people that God has called you to. Then we moved on to the second paragraph there in verses 4 through 6 of 1 Thessalonians, and we begin to look at the motive that the pastor has to have, the sincere, genuine, God-called pastor. In verse 4a, we see that the pastors must see themselves as the overseer of the gospel and truth of Christ Jesus, meaning that basically we have been appointed over God's great riches. Not only the gospel of Jesus Christ, but also the people that follow and love the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as someone who is a manager of someone else's wealth, that's what we're to view ourselves as. And we're to take care of it and use it in a godly and valuable way. Then in verses 4b through 5, we see that a pastor must have a God-fearing heart that is guiding his service. We must understand that nothing is so important than pleasing God himself, declaring his word, representing him in a proper fashion, and lifting up his name and his son, and seeing people grow in that. And then we saw that a pastor with a God-fearing heart, there are certain things he will not do if he has a God-fearing heart. He will not tiptoe around or bypass controversial subjects. The genuine pastor will not attempt to appease or please people by only preaching on topics that they like to hear. He will not knowingly seek approval from the congregation by not confronting sin or judgment. He will not use the position or the pulpit for personal, political, or financial gain. The pastor will not use the position or the pulpit to secure a paycheck or income. And the pastor will not try to pass off his points of view or what's the latest trends as the will and truth of God. And then lastly, in verse 6, we saw that the pastor must be selfless rather than self-centered. The pastor, a God-called, sincere, genuine pastor, will not make it about himself, but will make it about the Lord Jesus Christ, and will willingly put others before himself, just as Christ Jesus did as well. So tonight, as we're moving on into this study, I had to make the decision if we were going to just get through the pastoral part and then if we were going to press on through. So I'm going to do my best not to keep you long tonight. We're just going to go through verses 7 through 12 as we continue to look at the pastor or the genuine God-called sincere preacher. And what we're doing tonight is we're looking at the love and the heart of the pastor. You can say it's a little bit tied back to like verses 3 through 6 when we looked at the motive. Well, this is basically going to be the practice or the heart of the pastor. But I want to read these few verses again to you, but I want to do it from the Christian Standard. Beginning in verse 7, although we could have been a burden as Christ's apostles, instead we were gentle among you as a nurse nurtures her own children. We cared so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become dear to us. For you remember our labor and hardship, brothers and sisters, working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We preached God's gospel to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly, righteously, and blamelessly we conducted ourselves with you believers. As you know, like a father with his own children, we encouraged, comforted, and implored each of you to live worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Okay, so tonight as we begin and we're looking again at the sincere, genuine, God-called pastor, I want you to notice that the first thing that we see here is that the pastor must display the heart of a nurturer. The pastor must display the heart of a nurturer, or one that brings up others. Look there in verses 7 and 8. It says, "Instead, we were gentle among you as a nurse nourishes her children. We cared so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives because you have become dear to us." Now, if you'll remember and go back to verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, you see this. It says, "When we might have been a burdensome as the apostles of Christ," and then in the CSV it says, "although we could have been a burden as Christ's apostles." Now, if you've been with us as we were studying the gospel or the letter Paul wrote to the 1 Corinthians, you might remember back in verse 9, Paul discusses the rights that he and Silas have as preachers and teachers of the gospels. He says that he has the right to expect to be cared for from their labor among the congregation. Specifically, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 3 through 7, he says this, "This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the others, apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working or living, who serves as a soldier, who serves as a soldier at their own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating of its fruit? Who tends a flock without getting some of the milk?" So we see that Paul says he, as well as other ministers, have the right to expect to be cared for or tended to by the work and the labors that we do. Paul also in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 jumps back to the Old Testament in Corinthians 9:9, and he says this, "For as it is written in the law of Moses, you should not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, for it is for the oxen that God is concerned." And finally, in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we see that while he had the right to claim this, that he and Silas had the right to expect to be cared for, they chose not to be a burden to Corinth. It didn't take any financial or physical assistance from Corinth. He says in verse 12 of Corinthians 9, it says, "If others share this rightful claim unto you, do we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than to put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ." And so I believe what Paul is saying right here is basically he's saying the same things when he said that we could have been burdened unto you as some of the other apostles. We chose not to. Now at Corinth, he did it for one reason. He did it because other haters, you might say, were fighting against him, or they were attacking him, his ministry, and his reputation. And so he basically said, "Well, if that's what needs to be, I won't take anything." He even says later on, "I robbed other churches so that I could be there with you." Now, when we get here to Corinth, we see that while he was there ministering during that first period, he might have stayed with some folks, but he really didn't make himself a burden financially to them. That's when he's saying, "Hey, I'm doing what I can to not be burden to you," but the reasoning is different. Now remember, the church in Thessalonica was began under a lot of persecution and had a lot of obstacles there. So any benefit and any blessing they could have, now Paul might have did the same thing at both of the churches, but he did it for two different reasons. And so that's when we move on to this next verse where it says, "But I was gentle among you." I was gentle among you. I want you to notice there it says, "I was gentle among you, even as a nurse who cherishes her children." Now, the New American Standard says, having so fond an affection for you. The New King James says, so affectionately longing for you. The New Revised Standard says, so deeply do we care for you. Today's English version says, because of our love for you. And then the Jerusalem Bible says, we felt so devoted and protective towards you. But I want you to look, and I looked up that word, and it's in the King James and it's in the Christian Standard, and that word is gentle. The word is gentle. In the Greek, the word would be praetes, P-R-A-Y-T-E-S. And listen what it means. Gentle or praetes literally means to warm, as was commonly used of a mother's bird warming their young. We see that Paul uses it elsewhere, that type of idea here of the mother cherishing or warming their children. Over in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29, it says, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ cherished the church. And you see, as we look at this picture and it moves on, he says, I cherished you, or I was gentle among you, or I was so fond of you. Even, look what he says there in verse 7 as he finishes, he says, even as a nurse cherishes her own children. You see, when Paul says, I was fond of you, he is using the metaphor for a mother or a nursemaid breastfeeding their child. How that they were pulled hard to their chest or held firm to their chest, and they were in that place of safety and warmth. Paul, like Jesus, describes the love that he has for the people of God in a feminine fashion. Now, I could have said that the pastor needs to have the heart of a mother, but instead it's nurturing. But listen what Jesus said. Listen what Jesus said. And he uses the idea of a feminine type love that he has. Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, he says, O Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen, a female chicken, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you are not willing. So we see that nurturing. And you know mothers are different from fathers. Now fathers, they'll give you a kick on the backside when you need to get the kick on the backside. They'll tell you to straighten up, walk like a man, talk like a man. They'll throw you in the water just to teach you how to swim. I mean, fathers have a little bit different role. The mother is more affectionate, is tender, warm, caring, intense, affectionate, and loving. And that's what Paul is saying, that he, as a pastor or a leader of the church, had that nurturing aspect, that he wanted to keep them safe. He wanted to take care of them. He wanted to meet their needs, just as Jesus said the same thing for Jerusalem. You see, this is, in all of the New Testament, this word gentle or praetes, this is the only place that it is used in this image of the nurturing nursemaid. In one of my commentaries, Paul's first letters, Galatians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians by R.J. Utley, it says this, this is a strong term of affection related to babies. It was used in the Greek literature for parents longing for their dead children. Remember Jesus standing there looking out over to Jerusalem and how he wanted to care for them, but they wouldn't let him, as a hen would do her biddies, as we called them. I think they're called diddles up here, but we called them biddies down in South Georgia. Paul is looking over the people at Thessalonica and saying, oh, I've loved you. I've wanted to care for you as a mother cares for their children. And the pastor that's called by God needs to have that love, that nurturing love, that love that is tender, warm, and affectionate, but it's at the same time very intense. But Paul continues on in verse 8. Look what he says there in verse 8. He says, we cared so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own very lives, because you have become so dear to us. Paul continues as he speaks. You can hear the emotion that he has for the Christians at Thessalonica. He preached and gave them not just the gospel, but literally he's saying, I gave to you of myself. And notice he says that we cared so much. We can't forget about Timothy and Silas as well. They saw these young Christians as precious and with incalculable worth and value. Their love for the Thessalonian people was so great that they were willing to preach in the face of adversity and opposition. When Paul says, not only the gospel of God, but our own lives, he's literally saying that we would sacrifice our own life so that we could care for you. And again, think about the way that a mother loves her child. How that the old idea of Mother Grizzly. And then we see the expression again as Timothy. Remember, they got run out of town. They got run out of the neighboring town. I mean, they basically ran them off the coast of that area all the way back to Athens. But the love that Timothy had for this church, that he was willing to go back so that he could nurture this young church. And we see it in the description that Paul writes as sincere, having sent, nurturing, loving pastors throughout all of Paul's writings. Listen to Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. So then, my brethren, you are dearly loved and longed for. My joy and my crown, in this manner stand firm in the Lord, our dear friends. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. The Lord's slave must not quarrel, but must be gentle to everyone and able to teach and patient, instructing his opponents with gentleness. Perhaps God will grant them repentance, leading them to knowledge of the truth. And even in Peter's writings, we hear the same idea of that being the nurturing pastor. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 32, having purified your own souls by the obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly and from a pure heart. So we see that the model pastor, the genuine God-called sincere pastor, must have a heart to nurture. But then we also see in verse 9 that the model pastor, the sincere pastor, must be motivated to labor. He must be motivated to labor. Look there in verse 9. For you remember our labor and hardship, brothers and sisters, working night and day so that we would not burden any of you. We preach God's gospel to you. Now, I want you to look at these words. The word labor there means to toil, to strain, to sweat, to accomplish a specific task. The definition of hardship or travail, as it says over in the King James, is to exert energy in difficult labor. Paul did not simply have a 9-to-5 ministry. As a minister, he was called on day, night, 24/7. Paul viewed himself as we as well as which are pastors and preachers. We must view ourselves prisoners of Christ and held captive by the Word and servants to our people. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 1. For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. 2 Peter 1:8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share in sufferings for the gospel by the power of God. And then again, tonight, another quote from a very rare book that's used, Philemon, verse 9. Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you, I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Jesus Christ. Paul willingly lost sleep, traveled far and wide, suffered persecution and defamation of character for the love of Christ, the love of the gospel, and the love of God's people. Look there, he says, we would not be chargeable to any of you, is the way it's put in King James, 1 Thessalonians 2:9. He, along with every pastor and preacher and evangelist or teacher, must recognize, and Paul recognized this, that we are accountable for the message of God. And if we're not doing our best to get the message of God to everybody, then we will be held in judgment and perhaps even blood on our hands because we were lazy in the taking care of the gospel. That's why Paul said, I didn't want to be blamed for any of your blood. That's why I was faithfully preaching the gospel. That's why I was willing to give up myself. But I want to say this, and I'm not going to go too much about it, but I'm going to say a little bit about it. But no matter if a pastor or a preacher is full-time, as I'm blessed to be, or if they are bivocational, there is still no part-time pastor. Every pastor that's worth his salt is on call 24/7, 7 days a week. Whenever he's called, he's ready, he's willing to go. Now, I know that most people in their minds believe that the pastor only works on Sundays and Wednesdays. And the rest of the time, he's running around, hiding, gallivanting, doing that. I've had people ask me to go off and do things with them. I guess that's what they think sometimes the pastor's for, is to knock around with them. But I just want to, let's consider the main job of a pastor. And the main job is to feed the sheep, right? The Bible teaches, and we see it in the instruction of the first apostles back in the book of Acts, chapter 5, chapter 6, something like that, that they appointed men to take care and to feed the people, which is because the pastor's job was to rightly divide a word of truth. Let's say that your pastor is preaching three messages a week. And I'm not going to put anybody down who does this, that goes and gets their messages off the internet or from a book or something like that. But let's just say that your pastor comes up with three original ideas each week. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Do you know this? That the average outline needs to take anywhere from 6 to 10 hours preparation. Now, so let's meet in the middle. Let's say 8 hours, okay? That's three messages a week at 8 hours worth of study apiece. I'm not good at math, but that tells me about 24 hours of his time has been spent in study. So then let's say he teaches another class. Let's say that the pastor teaches a new beginner's class or a Sunday school class. Let's go even less than that. Let's just say he spends 3 to 4 hours on preparing for that. So right there, between the three messages and the one class that he's teaching, he's got anywhere from 27 to 28 hours. But as you know, if a man of God is going to have the power of God on his life, then he needs to find some time to be alone with God and meditation with Him. So let's just do the least amount of time. 1 hour a day your pastor spends in prayer time and all that. That's another 7 hours. Add that to the 27, 28 hours. He's up to 38 hours or 35 hours a week. And guess what? He's not even done any visiting yet. So let's just give him another 3 hours to go out and do visiting. You're not going to do much visiting in 3 hours. You might only get 1 to 1.5 visits in. But guess what? That takes us up to 36 hours already that the pastor's got in. And you know what he's not done yet? He's not had a deacon's meeting. He's not had a council meeting. He's not had any councils or anything like that. So let's just say it's easy for a pastor, even if he has a part-time job, it's easy for him to put in 40 hours. So I'm just telling you, pastors work more than just on Sundays and Wednesdays, but a good pastor doesn't mind it. A good pastor is willing to labor. A good pastor is willing to put in 40, 50, 60 hours a week, because that's what we've been called to do. 2 Timothy 4:2, be preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all patience. Now, thirdly, we see this. The pastor, the genuine God-called sincere pastor, must be motivated to live a moral life. Look there in verse 10. It says, you are witnesses in God also, that devoutly, righteously, and blamelessly we conducted ourselves among you. Now, Paul has already called them back to remember what God had been doing. If you look there in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 3, he reminds them how that the power of God came in the Word of God through the person of the Holy Spirit and did a great work and brought a great happening there in Thessalonica. Now Paul is asking them to remember the way or the lifestyle that he lived in front of them while he was there at Thessalonica. You know how we lived among you for your benefit, is what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. But look at the words that he uses here in Thessalonians 2:10. He says, holy, I lived holy or devoutly. He says, I lived justly or I lived righteously. I lived blamelessly or without blame. Now, what does it mean when Paul says he had a holy or a devout life? It means that he lived a lifestyle separated from the world, apart from the world, so that he could be used by God. And that's what God did. We see it everywhere he went. He says that I lived justly or I lived righteously, meaning that he lived a manner of upstanding or an upright life that was in line with what God's will is. And then he says to be blameless or unblameable. Now, he's not talking about being perfect. No one is perfect. But he's talking about upstanding and moral life. There's two things that we know. Nobody is perfect. Even the greatest and godliest of men and women fail on a daily basis. But when Paul says that he sought to live unblameably, justly, and holy, what he's saying is that though he might fail at times, he might sin, it was not a pattern or a lifestyle. It was out of character. He sought to live a clean life. And basically, it was for him to sin was not the pattern, but it was the exception. But then we also know this. At any time, anyone can accuse anybody of whatever they want to. That's why it's so important for pastors, for us to live a life, while not perfect, but we need to live one that is above such reproach. That means we need to live a lifestyle that if such devastating accusations as affairs, embezzlement, shady or immoral business dealings, if someone was to say that against you, it would seem so far-fetched and without substance that there would have to be some major proof before people believed it. That's why we need to live above board. Hey, I've had some female acquaintance and friends that have reached back from years and messaged me and did all that stuff. And one of the first things I did, I showed it to my wife because I didn't want it to be caught up or nothing to be able to be said. Literally, when he says that we are willing, or the pastor must be willing, or the point here being that we must be willing to be or be motivated to live a moral lifestyle out of love that the pastor has for Christ, out of the love that the pastor has for the gospel, and the love that the pastor has for the people, he is willing to live a moral or an upstanding lifestyle. And then lastly, we need to see. Now remember, we've already talked about how the pastor needs to have a heart of a nurturer, and really we could have said the heart of a mother. Remember, it talked about how the nurse cherishes her child. But look right here in verses 10 and 11, specifically verse 11, it says, "As you know, like a father with his own children." Basically what he's saying is that the pastor needs to view themselves as the parent of the body of the people in that church. The model or the genuine pastor must display the heart of a nurturer, and he must display the heart of a father. Look at these words we see there and that he uses. He uses exhorted or encouraged. He uses comforted. He uses charged or implored. Now remember, the mother has more of the loving, comforting, and intense type love for the child. Now look what the father's aspect is. It says he exhorted or he encouraged. That means that he brought us together and he pushes us to go higher. He pulls us together and he pushes us to go higher. I can't help but think about a football coach. That while you're out there, you're playing, hey, they push you hard. I remember we would have it, and that coach, he would push us, and we'd play at track, or if it would be a football or basketball practice, you'd be to the point where you'd almost want to upchuck. But the whole time he was there, what was he doing? He was pushing us. He was bringing us tighter together as a team, and he was pushing us to be a better team than what we were. And then he uses the word comfort. The word comfort there means to console or to build up while alongside of. Hey, praise God, there's going to be times that we fall, we stumble. You're going to have to be comforted. There's times that you're not going to be working hard enough. And a father's going to say, do better than that. I know you've got better than that. But he doesn't do it from afar. He's right there with you, alongside of you. And then it goes on to say, he charged or implored, meaning that he insisted and urged strongly. The picture of the coach again, pushing his players hard at practice to get the drills right. One who is there trying to make them stronger. There with them in life's ups and downs. And then he's the father. He knows how to pull the right strings and to push the right buttons to motivate you and encourage you when you've got to go out there and fight the world. And he's there with you to fight it. So we see the mother who loves, cherishes, and nurtures. And we see the father who builds up, encourages, and enables to be even greater. And why? Why does the pastor that's God called have to be or have this to display the heart of a nurturer, the heart or is motivated to be laborful, motivated to live morally And he's there also, he displays the heart of a father. It's in that verse 12. So that each of you live worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. So that the congregation, the actual church and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ones that God has called Himself to Himself and has called the pastor to feed and to care for, so that they would live a life that is closer to God and exemplifies God on a more and more way. Last thing I want you to remind you of is this. I couldn't help but think about our be one, win one, and make a difference. Colossians 1:10, so that you might walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing in knowledge of Him. God bless you. I pray that you've had a good week up to this far, and I pray that this lesson help you out a little bit. Again, don't forget, Friday night at 6 o'clock, Brother Paul Arwood will be doing our devotion. And remember this, God is in control and He has not forgot you, okay? He knows where you're at and He's going ahead of you to prepare a path for you. And remember, nobody loves you like Jesus. Nobody's done so much for you as Jesus. And if you'll open your life up to Him today, He'll even do greater things. God bless you and amen. We'll see you later.